Galatians chapter number 5, verse 22 and 23. Again, we'll read this verse, but we'll conclude our study on the fruit of the Spirit tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful and grateful that we have the privilege to be together tonight. Thank you for health and for the ability to come. God, I pray that you would be with those who are bereaved and those who are dealing with the loss of loved ones. I pray, God, that your comfort and your strength would be evident and manifested there. God, you inhabit our sorrows, and so, God, we're grateful that you are there with us when our hearts are broken and our hearts are empty. God, you are there with us, and we thank you for that. Be with others who are sick and ill and who are struggling. God, we pray that you would just have your will and way in their life. And God, that if it please you, that you could do a great work in their life for the glory of God. And God, as we open your word and read it tonight, God, we pray that you would help us and give us understanding. We have no ability to understand your word or even apply it correctly. We need your help. And so, God, we pray that you would do that for us tonight as we read your word and preach from it. God, we pray that you would be with the preaching, make it be better in the ears of hearers than what it will be. And God, we pray that you would just glorify yourself in and through your word tonight. And we're thankful for that in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. All right, so we've come to the final sermon in our study on the fruit of the Spirit. What we have been looking at is what is the lifestyle of those who are energized and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Someone who has been saved, someone who has been regenerated, and the Holy Spirit has quickened them, given them life, and now indwells them. What will characterize their lifestyle? And what will characterize the lifestyle of a believer is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So the fruit of the Spirit is produced in the lives of those who are indwelt by the Spirit. We have said that it is one single fruit with nine interdependent facets, each one depending on the other. It is not produced by law. It's produced by life. It is produced by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as God continues to make us the kind of people He has designed for us to be. It is as if we are on the potter's wheel, and He is making us what He desires for us to be. And I think the ways in which we are being made more like Christ is in our love, in our joy, in our peace, in our long-suffering, in our gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness, and tonight we'll see in our temperance. So, as we look at Galatians 5, we discover that the context of what Paul is trying to get across is that the Christian life is a battleground. There is a daily battle going on inside the believer between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh wants to have its way, and the Spirit wants God's way. And those two things, the Spirit and the flesh, are are conflicting and battling throughout the believer's day and life. They're always in conflict. The Bible says, if we'll walk by the Spirit, we will not walk according to the flesh. So the way that the Spirit conflicts and conflicts with the flesh is by producing these or this fruit of the Spirit. So what the Spirit is doing in me and in you if we are saved is He is producing an unconditional, unending love for God and for our fellow brothers in Christ in our hearts. In other words, He's producing in us a love like His. While He's producing this love, our flesh wants to produce, or our flesh wants a greater love for ourselves. Flesh wants me to love me and do those things which will magnify me, and the flesh, or the Spirit, is magnifying, producing love for God and for my fellow brother. The Spirit is producing a joy in my heart for Christ alone, so that my joy comes from no other one but Christ, while the flesh is promising that I can have joy in a million other things besides Christ. The Spirit is producing peace with God and peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ, while the flesh is simply making sure that I'm at peace with myself. And so on and so on. Whatever the flesh is producing, the Spirit is battling it by producing its counterpart, which can be found in the fruit of the Spirit. So that's the context. This battleground is the context that we need to keep in mind as we examine temperance tonight. Temperance is a word that means self-control. It literally means to have one's emotions, one's impulses, and one's desires restrained. So my fleshly emotions, my fleshly impulses, and my fleshly desires are restrained. They don't have free rein. So in other words, I can never, as a believer, I can never take my sinful emotions, impulses, and desires to their very limits. I'm always held in check and restrained by the Spirit that lives in me. And that's the same way it works for all of those who are indwelt by the Spirit. There is this restraint or this self-control that is being produced in every believer that restrains our fleshly desires. So temperance is the work of the Spirit that is restraining our emotions, our impulses, and our desires. It is what actually keeps us under control. Without the Spirit, people are out of control. Say amen. So there are three things I want to share with you tonight to help us better understand this aspect of temperance. Number one, the need for temperance. Why is there a need for this facet of the fruit of the Spirit? And here's why I think we need it. God, who knows all things, right? There's no one that knows you better than God. And the God that knows you knows that you and I are naturally inclined to indulge. We are, as God's children, we tend as humans to want to live outside of the boundaries that He has set for our good. Those boundaries are found in the Scriptures. And we are always wanting to step outside of those boundaries. And He, as a loving Father, has set those boundaries for our good and for our glory, and He desires to keep us within those boundaries because He knows it is for our good. There is a perversion in all of us that desires to always step over those God-appointed boundaries. We are, as humans, prone not to just use the gift God gives us, but we are prone to abuse the gifts that God gives us. But the Spirit of God, if it indwells us, works in us to put a willing desire to do not simply what I want to do, but what God desires for me to do. And if we are a child of God, the Spirit that lives inside of us is creating in us a desire to stay inside the boundaries that God sets for us. So I have the flesh wanting to go outside the boundaries. I have the Spirit that is busy trying to keep me inside the boundaries. Does that make sense? So you have this battle going on. So we have these internal desires that are cultivated by external attractions, right? Temptations. And the problem that we have is that in our life, throughout our day, we are often tempted to indulge in temporary pleasures. But our goal is God's glory. So my day, when I wake up in the morning, my day, the goal for the day is in everything I do to bring glory to God. But I see a lot of things, I experience a lot of things during the day that tempts me to do that which is not glorifying to God. Say amen. And whatever we drink or eat or whatever we do, our goal is to what? Glorify God. Which means that whatever I face in any particular day, I need to choose that which would move me toward that goal. What is going to help me bring glory to God? What I tend as a fallen, sinful person is not choose that which would move me toward that goal, but I often choose that which would hinder me from that goal. Are you like me? And when the flesh leads us away from glorifying God, the Spirit is producing the self-control so that we would not step out of the boundaries that would keep us moving from glorifying God and keep us moving toward glorifying God. So the temptation comes, my flesh says, go get it. The Spirit says, hold on. Right? So the Spirit is restraining me, the flesh is pulling, trying to get to that, and we have this battle going on. If it wasn't for the Spirit, there wouldn't be a battle. Say amen. It is why we often say, you know, if you just get saved, everything will smooth out and everything will be great. No, when you get saved, that's when the problems begin. The flesh says, indulge. The flesh says, go for it. Go ahead and step outside of the boundaries, but the Spirit is producing self-control, our temperance, and actually, I think, makes us delight and joy in staying in the boundaries. So here's the thing. Based on that, whatever we do, whatever people do what they want to do. Now you can make any excuse you want to make. And you may think, people will abide or whatever. Whatever you do is exactly what you want to do. If you want to do it, if you want to do it bad enough, you'll make it happen. Say amen. If you don't want to do it, then you won't. So people actually do what they want to do, and we should just say that and stop making silly excuses. Just say, I don't want to do it. Or just say, I did it because I wanted to do it, because that's the truth. People sin because they want to sin. Somebody help me. You sin because you want to sin. Because you enjoy it and because you want to do it. Go ahead and say, woe me. That's why you sin. Because if you didn't want to sin, you wouldn't sin. But because you did sin, you wanted to sin. You know, we live in a culture that lives for just one more. If I can just have one more drink, one more look, one more visit to that website, one more pill, just one more and I'll quit. And one more is one more and one more and one more and one more. This is the message of our day. You'll all know it because it was a song. I like it. I love it. Go ahead, finish it. I want some more of it. That's how we live our lives. Say amen. I like it. I love it. I want some more of it. Y'all have country music out in Arizona? Maybe not that one. You come up to me after service and I'll sing it for you, all right? We need temperance. We need the Spirit to produce temperance in us because naturally we have no self-control. Say amen. Number two, the nature of temperance. Now, what I want to make sure that we understand tonight is what I typically try to make sure that we understand almost every service. What I'm talking about here tonight is not about any self-effort on your part to control your behavior. Somebody help me. Self-effort is not the same as self-control. All right? One is human effort and the other is not. One won't last and the other will. One is human effort, the other is the work of the Spirit. One's not going to last, the other will. So, I'm going to say no. I can, for a season, condition my behavior. I'm saying no. But what I can't do with human effort is eradicate from my sinful heart the flaw that is there. I can't. And the flaw that is in my heart is sin and a desire for more sin. That's in my heart. Whether you want to believe it or not, it's in your heart. So I just can't say no because in my heart, that doesn't remove that flaw from my heart. It doesn't eradicate that from my heart. So temperance or self-control has to come out from somewhere else. I can educate, but I can't eradicate. Say amen. So temperance is Spirit-enabled, Word-guided ability to avoid excesses and stay within God's given boundaries. Spirit-enabled, Word-guided ability to avoid excesses and to stay within God's given boundaries. The Spirit and the Word. What guides me? The Word. What enables me to apply the Word? The Spirit. You with me? You're asleep? Wake up. Hello. If you're not asleep, say hello. What it really is meaning is that our lives are really lived thoughtfully. And a life that is lived carefully and not carelessly. Let me break it down to this. Temperance is the ability to do that which is right despite our sinful desires. We have sinful desires, yet we are enabled to do that which is right by the Holy Spirit. Say amen. It is Him that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Say amen. And it's impossible to do without the work of the Spirit. Now, I need to spend just a moment to try to convince you of where your enemy and who your enemy truly is. Most of us are like Flip Wilson, right? Through his Geraldine character. You remember what Geraldine used to say? The devil made me do it. I'm here to tell you the devil didn't make you do anything. The devil might entice you to do it, but you were drawn by the lust of your own heart. Say amen. Where is your enemy? I want you to look around. These church people aren't your enemy. Where's your enemy? Where's the biggest problem you have in your life? I would argue it's in your heart. Your biggest enemy is in your heart. My biggest enemy is my sinful desires. Say amen. If they're not checked and if they're not under control, they will ruin me. They'll ruin you. Say amen. Somebody help me. So changing someone's environment won't change their what? Change their heart. I heard a story about a woman. She was an elderly woman, and she received a visit from the new pastor that was in town at the church, and he was just making a canvas visit, so he knocked on her door, and she invited him in. Some people hadn't been there in a while, and he came by, and he began to tell her some things, and he mentioned to her that all people are terrible sinners. All people are terrible sinners. In need of salvation. And she exclaimed with shock, "How can I sin? I never leave the house." People think that. But you know the problem is not your location. The problem is not people. The problem is the sinful desires that are in your heart. That tempt you to sin, whether you're in a closet or whether you're in Las Vegas. Say amen. Sinful desires make war on our souls. And guess what? When will I ever be done with my sinful desires? When I draw my last breath. It will be a struggle and a fight all the way till the end. You got to be tough to be a Christian. Say amen. You can't be a wimp. You got to be tough. There are battles to fight. There are struggles to wage. There's wars to battle every day. And you just can't give in. When you give in, you indulge. God has given us the necessary weaponry to fight and to battle these sinful desires. So temperance is the Spirit producing the ability for us to think and say and do things that are pleasing to God and not to indulge in our sinful desires. That's what the Spirit's doing in me, and that's what the Spirit is doing in you, if He's doing anything. Say amen. So what do I say about a person who says they're saved and they just continually indulge themselves in sinful desires? I would question whether the Spirit of God indwells them, because we don't see the restraint or the self-control that the Spirit of God produces. It is the presence of temperance that will cause us to choose that which is pleasing to God rather than what is pleasing to us. And it is the absence of temperance that allows us to choose what is pleasing to us rather than what is pleasing to God. So given two choices, if the Spirit of God indwells me, that's going to be a struggle. If one is sinful and one is spiritual, or one is hindering me from glorifying God and the other is moving me toward glorifying God, that's going to be a struggle. My flesh is going to want to choose what? The fleshly way. My spirit is going to restrain me to keep me within the boundaries of God's will and God's desires. And the only way that you and I ever choose to do the right thing is because the Holy Spirit's inside of us, enabling us to choose the right thing. So the goal is to please God and to glorify Him. I can't choose that which does not move me toward that goal. So my whole life is sort of governed by this truth. What glorifies God? And have you ever chose something that didn't glorify God? The conviction that comes from that, the sadness, the sorrow that comes from that. So, if I want to glorify God, right? I want to do whatever I want to do. If the want to in me wants to glorify God, then I'm going to choose that which moves me toward that goal. And if my goal is to please myself, well, then you know. You choose that which pleases yourself. And I'm sorry to say, there are a lot of professing Christians who simply choose to please themselves instead of doing that which pleases God. The goal that you set, the goal that is important to you, determines your actions. So, if your life is lined up, everything I do is to glorify God, then that gives you that direction that you're going to choose. Not that you won't mess up, but that's the direction. But if you're going to please yourself, that's a whole different direction. Say amen. So we see the need. We see the nature. Then I wanted to just show you the normality for just a moment. When is it that temperance begins? Because this is what I want to say. Temperance and all of these facets of the fruit of the Spirit are normal in the life of a believer. Say amen. These are normal occurrences. This is normal growth. This is normal maturity in a believer. Say amen. So temperance, control, self-control, restraint is the normal in the child of God. When does that begin? It begins at regeneration. It begins when you are mastered by Christ. So if you are truly regenerated, if you are truly saved, and you didn't just pray a prayer, and you didn't just come to a Bible school or something, you truly were saved, your goal is and can't be anything other than to glorify God. If you're not saved, nothing's changed. It's still about you. That's the reason I think that this is a hard thing to preach and teach in the church in our hour. Because we have filled our churches with people who aren't saved. They made a decision, they prayed a prayer, they walked an aisle, they signed a card, but they're still lost. We have somehow tried to force a decision out of them, but their goal in life is not to please God, it's to still please themselves. And so therefore, to keep them happy and to keep them coming, we got to have programs that help them please themselves. And we have to sing songs that talk about them. And we have to preach so that we meet their felt needs. That's why churches don't focus on sanctification, because the people in the church are indulging themselves because they don't have the goal of pleasing God, because they've never been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's not living inside of them. But it is a normal thing for the true believer of Christ to be self-controlled. It is not normal for a believer to self-indulge. It's not normal for a believer to step out of the bounds of that Christ has set for us, although at times we will. But it's not normal. Does that make sense? We occasionally will, but it's not the normal path we take. The normal path is we're self-controlled. It's not normal for believers to be out of control. It's not normal for believers to live outside of these boundaries that are set for our good and for God's glory. So, how can this largely be missing among churchgoers when it is the fruit of the Spirit? As I said, the only way that can be is if the Spirit of God does not indwell them. So listen. All of us have sinful desires, right? The old Puritan said our hearts are idol factories. We can make an idol out of anything. That's not the problem. My sinful desires are not the problem. The failure to control them, that's the problem. Say amen. To have these sinful desires is to be in the flesh. The failure to control them and to only be in the flesh is the problem of the absence of the Holy Spirit. So Paul offers two examples in 1 Corinthians 9. One is an example of a runner who is entering a race. The other is a boxer. Both the runner and the boxer have set the goal of winning the race. And once they have set that goal that they are going to win the race, the rest of their life now is in subjection to that goal. Does that make sense? So, if they have set the goal of winning the race or winning the fight or winning the bout, now their life is consumed with training, with preparing, with eating right, and getting themselves ready physically and mentally and emotionally to win the race or the fight. Say amen. So therefore, they can't go out with me to Dunkin' Donuts or Krispy Kreme. When I say, let's go get us a dozen donuts and a gallon of milk and just go crazy. If their goal is to win the race or win the fight, they have to say, I cannot do it. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean they don't desire to do it. Right? They very well may desire to do it. They don't do it. They don't indulge in it because it doesn't help them meet their goal of winning the race or winning the fight. In fact, it would hinder them reaching that goal. Say amen. Now me, you mentioned Krispy Kreme, I'm on board. I'm in the car before you can even finish the sentence. But my goal is not winning a race or winning a fight. So they are governed by, they're governed and ruled by this goal that they want to win the race and win the fight. So everything else in their life is sort of restricted and governed by that. The same way in the Christian life. The goal is to glorify Christ, and I must choose that which brings me closer to that goal, and I must deny that which does not. And ultimately, temperance is, of course, governed, will be willingly governed by Christ's Word and Christ's Spirit. And it will be a delight, right? It's a delight to be bound by Christ's yoke because it's easy and light. It's a delight to be a citizen of God's kingdom and under the government of His grace. It's a delight. Why does a runner or a boxer deny all those things so that they can win that race? Because that's what they want to do. So the temperate believer must live a life of self-denial, and he must war daily against his old indulging nature. Do you remember in the Old Testament the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife? You know, for her to be a temptation to him, she had to be pretty good looking. I guess. He was a young teenager. I don't know how good looking she had to be. But he had this unique opportunity to sleep with her. And nobody would have known about it. Right? He could have indulged. Because I'm here telling you what I think, that he had a desire to do it. Say amen. He was a young 17-year-old, 18-year-old young man, and I was once a 17, 18-year-old young man. That's why I didn't want 17 and 18-year-old young men coming around my daughter. I knew those things. I think in his flesh, he had a sinful desire to do it. He had the freedom to do it. She told him, nobody will ever know. She made the first move. But he ran. And the reason that he said he ran was that he could not sin against his God. He made a choice. He desired to do that. His desire to please God was greater than his desire of the flesh. That's what it's got to be. My desire to please God, my desire to glorify God has to be more important and of greater significance than this sinful pleasure. So he desired to do that which would move him toward the goal of glorifying God and not away from it. Toward pleasing God, not pleasing himself. And we make that same decision hundreds of times every day. Amen. You made the decision to come back tonight, right? But we make that decision hundreds of times every single day. And the reason that we ever make the right choice is because the Holy Spirit's living inside of us, producing temperance or self-control. And we ought to all fall to our knees and thank God that it's true. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray, God, that you would teach us, that you would learn us tonight of your will and your ways, that we would not be stubborn, but God, we would be pliable, and God, you could make us and mold us into what you would have us to be. Thank you for the Spirit of God producing the fruit of the Spirit in us. Thank you for temperance. Thank you for self-control. Thank you for restraint in the life of the believer. Thank you for love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness. And Help us to examine ourselves and see this to be the norm of our lives and not the abnormal. Forgive us where we walk outside of the boundaries when conviction and repentance comes. God, help us there. But God, we thank you that we are not out of control tonight, but we are governed by the Word and the will of God through the Spirit of God. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.